We have a visiting minister here today. Brother Conrad Miller is from the local Arlington Amish Mennonite Church, and he's consented to come and preach for us today, and we wish him the Lord's blessings as he speaks.
I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It feels good to be back here again. I'd like to bring greetings from the church at Arlington. I had to think of the number of the health needs that Gary was sharing with you about. Thought I'd just give a little report. As you know, like frequently people ask how LaVon is doing and his health needs there. And we continue to praise the Lord for the good reports that we are getting. He's been given the clear signal that he's free of cancer. He's still taking some chemo treatments. He might be having his last treatment this week. And so we rejoice in that. He's still not taking any preaching responsibilities, but that should come before too long. But we rejoice in the Lord's goodness in that. I've also been touched this morning with what has been shared in the devotional. Last night as I was lying awake and wondering if what I have to share is going to amount to anything, and if I'm really sharing what I should, and I was just blessed with the devotional this morning and how it ties in so well with some of the things that I'd like to share here this morning. It has to do with the sin in our lives. And this morning I'd like to use a little bit of an object lesson. I don't often do this. I know we maybe seem like adults, but sometimes we remember things a bit more if we have something to remember it by. Now, I wasn't planning that we talk about fishing in our Sunday school lesson, even though that was mentioned here. This last year especially, I've enjoyed doing a lot of fishing. I say a lot, maybe a bit more than usual, which usually isn't very much. But I enjoy it as a good exercise with my family. But one of the things that I've had opportunity to do when I'm out fishing is to consider some of the comparisons that we have in our Christian life that have to do with fishing. And I'd like to give the example as we being the fish, and it's Satan that is the fisherman. He's the one that baits the hook, the one that puts the lures out there for us to bite at. And as I've been thinking about the many comparisons that we have, and I was just amazed at the amount of comparisons we have, and the dangers that it can be an example for us. For example, as I go out to fish, of course, I like to make it as attractive to the fish as possible. And as Satan tries to attract the Christians, as he tries to lure the Christian, he tries to put bait on that hook so that very little of the hook is exposed to make it look very attractive. And I think as Christians, there's times when Satan puts those sins out there, puts those lures, puts those temptations out there that make it look very attractive. What we often fail to realize is the hard taskmaster that Satan is for us as Christians. It is very binding. We also admit that when we fish, sometimes fish don't bite on something, but they bite on something else. They bite on another type of lure. They bite on another type of worm, maybe, or a different kind of worm, or maybe even a small fish. So we grab something else out of the tackle box to try to get the fish to bite. Isn't Satan the same way? We don't bite on something, maybe he can grab something else to pull us down. He hides things very well. Often, as one of the more frustrating things when we fish, is all the little bites we get, but we can't seem to catch the fish. Maybe that's us nibbling at those temptations, staying away from the real bite, staying away from that hook, but we're playing with sin. We watched that bobber go up and down and can't quite get him. We escape. But what happens when we think we get a bite? We jerk the rod and we miss the fish. What are we going to do? Throw that rod out the other direction or that lure out the other direction? No, we throw it back in the same place for another chance at that fish that seems a little bit gullible at that point in time. What is the attraction to us? Just recently I was heard of a story. My nephew, name is Travis, back from Ohio. They've got a lake that's close to their place, and him and his younger brother enjoyed fishing this last spring. But this lake is known for the abundance of crappie or bluegill. I think it's bluegill. But he'd go there, and everyone was standing around there with a bobber, worms on the hooks. Everybody was just standing there. Nobody was catching anything, but everybody said there's lots of fish in here. Well, he decided to try something a little bit different. He got out his fly rod, which has a little different fly on the end, and put one fly on, put another little kind of as a leader, put another little hook and a little, looks like a little fly out to the end. So he's going to try to use that. It was quite a bit different style of fishing. But you know what? He didn't have any problem catching fish. In about 2.5 weeks' time, him and his little brother caught over 400 fish while everyone else was standing there, not even getting a bite. There was a different kind of temptation, a different kind of lure. They were still hungry, but they had learned from all the people that fishing that you don't take a bite on those worms. But when there was a different kind of temptation, sometimes it was meant that there was only one hook on that line to catch one fish at a time, but frequently he'd catch two fish at a time. They were so eager to bite. I had to consider that in my own life as a fish. Are there things out there that are a major threat to me that are a little different, that I haven't learned to resist temptation, that Satan is trying to get me? Or am I one who nibbles at the hooks and think I can get away with sin, knowing that someday I'll take too big a bite? What are the dangers for me? You know, Satan, he doesn't like to just, I'm going to say, snag a fish. You know, sometimes we fish and we think we get a bite. We're not sure. We jerk the hook and, well, we find out that the fish seems to pull in pretty hard, and we find out later that the hook isn't even in its mouth. The fish can do all sorts of things. I remember very well when I was in Alaska, and I snagged a fish in the middle, the hook was snagged in the middle of its back. Well, it was extremely difficult to land that fish because I couldn't turn the fish. It could go any which way it wanted to because there was no hook in its mouth. It was only after 45 minutes and 2 miles downstream that we got it in the boat. But it's very difficult. Satan doesn't just snag us. We choose to do something to bite to those temptations. But I've been challenged with that comparison as I've been sitting out there fishing and the fish aren't biting. And maybe that's how it should be in comparison to Christians. When Satan fishes in the church, there shouldn't be any bites. There shouldn't be any nibbles. But anyway, sometimes we fish and there's no action. And I've had to think of some of those comparisons. The question that I'd have to ask myself, what are the biggest dangers in my life? What are the biggest temptations? What are the temptations that come to me that I am most susceptible to bite? I don't know what they are for you. But I had to think of two things that are a temptation for me that I can consistently have to watch out for, lest I lose out. The two things that I think of the biggest temptations are the dangers of compromise and also understanding the terribleness of sin or how holy our God is. Those are probably the two things that I find the most tempting. And I'd like to look at the first one, compromise. I'd like to have you turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. I'd like to have you look at the children of Israel and how they compromised what God told them to do. I think there's a number of signs that we have that talk about compromise, the way we reason, that I think can give us a hint on some of those things. I'd like to take a look at some of those things today. But in Joshua 23, before we read that, one of the things that I note with interest is that the word compromise is not found in the Bible. You will not find that anywhere. But I think we see many illustrations of people who have compromised, taken one step at a time. This morning in devotional, Marvin talked about little sins. Those little sins seem so small, so almost insignificant, but added together, they become small steps of compromise. And what that leads to is something very deadly. Let's read the whole chapter here, Joshua 23, 1 through 16. And have you noticed especially what the children of Israel were called to do and what they did and what the results of their disobedience was, or their compromise in failing to fully obey what the Lord had for them. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and that ye turn not aside therefore from to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourself unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God hath spake. Your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. There are several things that I'd like to remind you of, and that is that this land was given to the children of Israel, and they were also given the strength to overcome all these people. And it makes that very clear that they have fought for them. He has gone before them. He has helped them win their battles. He has helped them to be courageous, helped them to fight those wars. He says, make sure that you get rid of all those foreigners. Make sure you get rid of all the heathens, because if you don't, they will come back to haunt you. Make sure that you get rid of all that. I think the comparison is to make sure that you get rid of all that sin in your own life. If you don't get rid of it all, it will come back to haunt you. It will lead you astray. But he says, not only do you need to get rid of all those, but in verse 8, it reminds you to cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. We notice the important part of being associated, being or getting away from sin is to cleave to the Lord. Cleave means to abide fast, catch by pursuit, adhere, join to. It's something that is that connection. We need to cleave unto the Lord. We notice in verse 10, one man of you shall chase a thousand. The battles were won, but did they refuse? But they refused somehow, or they failed to get rid of all their enemies. Now, I'm not sure quite why they would not get rid of their enemies. Because the Lord said he would take care of that. And he reminded them, if you don't get rid of them, you will marry, you will intermingle with them, and they will be thorns in your eyes, scourges in your sides. And if they stay around, you will become like one of them. I think it was as we understand the influence of those around us, the influence of the godly would make it tough for them to stand. We can only guess why they did not get out. One of the commentaries I read, the reason they didn't get rid of everyone is they wanted slaves. They wanted people to do their work for them. They wanted people to do business with. They wanted people that would buy their things and do things for them. Made me think, do we sometimes do things because it fills our pocketbooks when it's actually a hindrance to our spiritual walk with the Lord? Something to consider. What causes us to compromise? We see that they compromise what they should do. There's other illustrations that we have when we think of compromise. One of the things that I think about compromise, it often happens so gradually. I've planted a number of trees at my house, and it seems like years go by and the trees are just barely growing. And it's not until we look at a picture from what they were 5-10 years ago that we see how much they have grown. And sometimes I think we barely recognize how much we move, how much we compromise, until we see how far we've come. when we compare with many years ago. I think it's a challenge for us to stay close to the Lord, to cleave unto the Lord. I think of Lot in Genesis 13. We have Lot, a man who says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward the dangerous things, toward the bad influence, and it was extremely difficult for him to leave. Do we mix the good and the bad just to get some good, but we justify the bad because of all the good we can get from that? I think of that especially in the things that we read, the books we read, the magazines we read. Are we willing to compromise, or are we wanting to stay safe and only read those good things? We have a number of scriptures that give us a hint on how we should handle compromise. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, a short verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. As we steer away from some of those things, I think it's important to have victory. As we have victory in certain areas, when we have those things that face us, we recognize the compromise. I think it's a lot like that song that children sing. But it's each victory will help us some other to win. When we have those temptations and we can have victory, it'll make the next victory a whole lot easier. On the other hand, if we succumb to those temptations, it will be so much easier to succumb the next time. If we take that little bite on that worm, do we keep taking that little bite? And sometimes we will get caught. Sometimes Satan will get us. One of the things I didn't mention earlier is just because we get caught on the hook, Satan's hook, doesn't mean we stay caught. There are ways of deliverance, and I'm glad we'll have that. Something I'll mention a bit more later. But I'm glad that there are ways that we can get off that hook. But Satan knows how to get us to take that little bite and eventually that we can get. One of the things that I think of compromise as well is when we start comparing ourselves with each other instead of comparing ourselves with what God would have us to do. It is so easy to look around us and compare ourselves. That's not what God would have us to do. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13 addresses that. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The measuring stick that we use is not each other. The measuring stick that we should use is God. He's the one that we should check with to see if we should do something or not do something. Other people aren't always around us to watch us. But God is there to watch us. He sees what's going on. Do we compromise in some of those things? Do we justify in doing the things that we want to do? Compromise often happens, I think, in small steps, which I mentioned earlier. Sometimes so small that they seem insignificant, but it's something that should concern us. One of the other ways that causes compromise is spending time with those who are not encouragement to us spiritually. Psalm 18:26 says, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. The influences that we have around us are very important. Do we have the influences around us? Do we put people around us that will help us stay faithful? I think it's important that we put influences around us. The dangers of sin are great. The dangers of compromise are there as well. But with God, we can have the victory. I think it's important, as I mentioned before, that we cleave unto the Lord. That is the best antidote that we have for that. The second item that I would like to talk about that I feel is the biggest threat to me is not realizing the seriousness of sin. You know, Satan is one who would like for us to call sin something else. We might call it a bad habit. Maybe something that's not the best, but it's okay. But when Satan, when we realize the importance of being clear of sin in our life, the dreadfulness of breaking that bond with the Lord, I think it can help us lead holy lives. God takes sin very, very seriously. I'd like to have you turn back a couple chapters to Joshua chapter 6. And, well, actually, we'll read mostly in chapter 7. I'll read just a few verses in chapter 6. But here we have a situation that shows us the importance of little sins in our life, and that it's important that we not only deal with them and how it affects us, but how it affects those who are around us. I think one of Satan's tricks is to think that sin will only affect us. Just me. As fathers of homes, I think it's fathers and mothers, it's important that we realize that sin in our own life often affects our children. We can't get away from that. But I'd like to, the illustration that we have here is the story of Achan in chapter 7. Giving you a little bit of background in chapter 6, we have when the children of Israel conquered Jericho, but walking around the walls, there was a certain command that what was supposed to happen with the things in the city. Joshua 6:18-19 says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself a curse when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and golden vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And verse 24, "And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord." So here we see their command that they had to do. And now here we also recognize there was great spoil in this city. What does it hurt if I do this little thing? What does it hurt if I grab a little bit of silver and gold, stick it in my pocket, hide it under my tent? What does it hurt if I commit this little sin, nobody else will know? But here we see how God treated this sin in this story here. I am just amazed at how seriously he takes sin. And sometimes I think that I take such a casual look at sin compared to how this was taken. I'd like to read a number of verses here in Joshua chapter 7, and I'd like for you to notice the seriousness of sin and how it affected those around them. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smote Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim. and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what will I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and shall be, that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought up the family of the Zerahite man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, What hast thou troubled us? Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. I'm amazed at the seriousness that God took sin. I think God takes sin seriously in our lives as well. And I trust that we take sin in our life seriously. It's a serious thing, even the small things. Just a little silver and a little gold and a Babylonish garment caused this great trouble. First of all, we notice that they were not to take very many men. No problem to defeat. The Lord would go with them. It's a piece of cake. Instead, they were chased. They were humiliated. 36 men lost their lives. The people's heart melted. They didn't know what was the problem. What happened? They were used to having the assurance of the Lord, His protection, and all at once it was gone. What have we lost? I think there's times when we need to stop in our own lives. Check at our lives. Is there something we're losing? Is there something that we need to be checking out? but they're also concerned about what will other people say when they hear about this. What is our relationship with the Lord? It says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. The Lord's protection was gone. There was sin in the camp, and they needed to get rid of it, and to get rid of it right away. This is a time when Joshua was getting up there in years. I think he's about ready to retire, but he needed to come out and help. They needed to find where the sin was so they could take care of it, even if it was such a small thing. You know, I have to admit, in my life, as I look back over there, there's times when I did not take those little things seriously. Those little sins, that little, the easy thing to get away from. In our Sunday school class today, we were given an illustration how it would have been easy just to, maybe we'd say lie just a little bit, or at least kind of give the hint that something else was the truth. But there wasn't peace made, or there wasn't peace until I went back and made that right. Those are the little things that are important, I think, as we don't let sin take part of our life. It seemed like when we start giving in, when we start, well, we had today about taxes. You know, I think there's times we do bookkeeping. Do we need to report this income, or do we just cash the check? You know, those are some small things that I think Satan likes to get me at. But it says those small victories, no, we can't do that. We report this as income. It may be just a couple dollars, but those couple dollars add up. And not only, it's not really a question of dollars, it's a question of honesty and being clear before God. Do we realize the sin which can alienate us from God so quickly? God is a holy God. We're reminded that frequently in Scripture, of how important that is. But God wants to help us. He's not there to look down looking for places where he can nail us. But he is wanting to help us. He's wanting us to cleave to Him. Think of the Scripture in Titus 2. Several verses. For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Lord wants us pure. Ephesians 6:11 reminds us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I was interested as I was on the computer, seeing how many times God and holy are mentioned in the same verse. And in some over, I counted 107 times, we have that in the same verse. The word God and holy. God and holiness is mentioned 14 times. And I'm sure there's other similarities that are mentioned a lot more frequently. But we have a God who is holy. He demands sinless lives. Yes, we may at times fail, but there's also an opportunity to make those things right. We need to have that peace that comes with making right. Do we realize the seriousness of sin? Or is it easy to just say that's a little thing? It doesn't really matter. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. I'm glad for that promise. We can be free from sin. We can see how important it is for us to live holy lives. Satan would like for us to see sin as something, just a minor thing, just a thing that's not that important. Oh, you don't need to go make that right with your brother. He'll forget. You know, I'm constantly reminded of that myself. But I also admit that it's harder sometimes to go to a brother and say, will you forgive? That's tough. Because there's times when I need to do that as well. Just recently I did that. And I was blessed by the response. You know, though the person said, I don't remember what you're talking about, but I will forgive. An appropriate response, and I appreciate that. Something I'd labored over for a while. Should have done it a long time ago. But God wants to forgive when we fail. He wants to forgive. As brothers, we want to forgive. And I'm sure that each of you do as well. But one of the things that also sobers me is when we have sin in our lives, it not only affects us, but it affects those around us. As fathers, as mothers, as we lead our families, it's important that we're clear in our own lives if we want our children to grow up to serve Him. And I'm constantly challenged with that. How do we lead those? We can only lead our children as we are clear with God. That's the only way we can really lead our children. And that's a challenge for me. Something especially as the age of my children is, how am I leading? Am I keeping my life perfectly clear? Or am I slow to make things right? I'd like to conclude this sermon by challenging you. What bait is most dangerous for you? Are you aware of all those different things out there that look so attractive? Are you identifying those temptations as something that could lead you astray? Are you watchful for that new tactic that Satan would dangle out there in front of you? Let us cleave to the Lord our God. Let us stay close to Him so that those temptations don't look so attractive. So that we can be faithful. So that someday we can be with Him eternally. Let us kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for the many blessings that You do give to us. And Lord, I just pray that You give us watchful eyes, that You give us perceptive hearts, that we would identify the temptations, the compromises that Satan would have in front of us. Lord, just pray that You would help us to live faithful lives, help us to live clear lives, clear by Your cleansing, by Your blood. Lord, just thank You. Thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, that we can live lives that show Your peace. Lord, help us to live faithful lives, lives of obedience to You because of all You've done for us. Lord, may Your Scripture just challenge us today to live faithful lives. May Your name be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.
My name.